Let us pray and call on the name of the Lord. Sovereign, tender-hearted, gracious God, God of almighty power, and God of unfailing faithfulness. We don't always see or notice. Doesn't always burn in our hearts the conviction that these things are so. And yet they are so, whether we feel them or not. Whether they grip us or not, whether they comfort us or not. We come to the living God. Where else shall we go? In our frailty, we just sang it. Man is quickly swept away. The old and the young. And as a community, we're so mindful of that, that in the last 8 weeks or so, for some of us, this is the second or third such funeral we've been in only a few weeks. The wounds are still raw from the first one or two. And now another one. And our hearts break, human words fail, human comforts are just not enough. They disappear, they melt, they shatter in the face of heartache and loss and pain. And we do what the psalmist said. He said, "Before thy face my grief I show and tell my trouble and my woe." Which of us doesn't have a heavy heart when we see such a little coffin carried in and placed here before us and before thy face this morning? But we pray especially for Marty and Janine, for Adam and Ivan, for the grandparents, aunts and uncles and cousins, and those who knew Emmy the best and whose grief is the heaviest of us all. Ah, Lord, what can we say except the Lord knows? The same Lord Jesus who was moved with compassion when he saw a widow carrying her son, her only son, to the grave. The same Lord Jesus who wept at the graveside of Lazarus, knowing he would raise him, knowing that 10 minutes later everyone would weep for joy, and still he wept, for Isaiah tells us he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he carried our griefs and bore our sorrows. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He knows. Oh, he knows by experience. Aches of heart. And that is our hope, and that is our help. This Lord Jesus Christ, not just in the tender compassion of his heart as God eternal, but also the tenderness of his heart as a real human being who has borne our sorrows. O kingly Lord Jesus, who has the words of life, the words of comfort, the words of help and hope, who has a grace that is big enough, who is the great shepherd of which we sang, who can be with us in the dark valley of the shadow of death, whose goodness and mercy can follow us all the days of our life, who can bring us safely home to heavenly joys and glories. O great Lord Jesus, be our help and our strength during this service, giving us the strength to listen, to profit. Oh, as parents, all kinds of things go through your head. Help us to cherish our children, every one of our children, and every day with our children. We pray, let thy word, which alone has something worth hearing in such times as these, be our joy and our strength. We confess that we need the Holy Spirit so that we would both understand and believe what is written in the Scriptures. For otherwise we are like a blind man trying to describe the colors of a sunset. We're like a deaf man trying to explain the music of a symphony. We do not see. Hearing we do not hear, and seeing we do not see. And whatever our prejudice or bias or question is, overcome that through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit to give us hearing ears and a believing heart, to give us the comfort and light and help and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those listening along in the Netherlands who would have loved to have been here. We give thanks for the first responders who came on the scene and who so often have to come to such painful scenes. Help them, Lord, as they sometimes too carry a heavy load after helping at a crash site like this one. We give thanks for the ways in which the communities of Creston and Cranbrook put their arms around the Vanni family as well, and the Unker family. We pray, Lord, that also through social media and other means, people would hear the gospel of Christ who otherwise never hear it and would believe it. We pray for Adam and Ivan, who perhaps don't fully understand and are wondering what's happening, who will miss their sister. Comfort them, Lord. Teach them at a very young age to cast their cares upon the Lord and to pour out their hearts to the Lord and to learn to trust in the Lord God. We also have so many reasons for thanksgiving today. That the rest of the family was spared. Even the RCMP is astonished that anyone walked away from that crash. We're so thankful that there's one casket up front, not three or five. We're so thankful for the sustaining grace, for the way in which Marty and Janine have been strengthened so beautifully and so tenderly by thy faithful care. And Lord, continue to care for them. As everyone goes back home and life goes back to its usual routine with one glaring empty place, continue to carry them and sustain them day by day and moment by moment. We give thanks that the God before whom we come is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God whose promises are more trustworthy than any other word human beings have ever spoken. And may our hearts be turned and knit towards this God. We pray for those listening who do not know the grace and love of Jesus Christ in their own hearts, who are without a Savior, whether they go to church or not. Be their Savior. Take them for thy own during this service. And may the glory of Jesus Christ be our food, our drink, our help, and our strength, and our hope. We grieve over the wages of sin, which is death. Death is not natural. It is spiritual. And without saying that a specific sin caused this death, every death is the wages of sin. We acknowledge our sinfulness, our deserts as the human race of death, destruction. We humble ourselves and we pray that our hearts might be humbled about our sin too. Make room in our hearts for Christ and satisfy us with Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two scripture readings this morning. In the first place, we will turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And then we'll turn to Lamentations chapter 3 for our text. In Isaiah 40, we will read the first 11 verses. And I'm very mindful of the fact that there are children in church who are grieving. And I'm reading this passage especially for them. Perhaps some of our children have been to two or three funerals in the last few weeks of a child. And I want to say a few words to the children from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and that means cry aloud or lift your voice. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Children, especially in verse 11, you have a picture of the shepherd who carries the lambs in his bosom. In those days, shepherds would have a big billowy robe, children, somewhat like a bathrobe, but even bigger. And in that big billowy robe, they would tie it with a tight belt, and then they would cut two slashes on both sides of their robes. And they would always carry a lamb or two in there. And if you saw them walking, you would see these shepherds with little heads poking out of their robe. And the Lord uses that picture here of an Israelite shepherd. Sometimes a little lamb would wander and go away from the shepherd, and to teach it not to do that, because otherwise a lion could come. They would take that little leg and break it. It sounds cruel. Then they would splint it, and he would carry that lamb in his bosom till a little leg was healed. And after that, that sheep wouldn't wander, but grew to love the shepherd so much that he would always stay by the shepherd. And that's a beautiful picture of how the Lord loves to take the little ones as his own, to carry them in his bosom, and to gently lead parents as they grieve over or seek to raise their children. This is the God before whom we bring our grief and our pain this morning. And children, you may do that too. You may come to him with all your tears for his help. Then Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations means outpourings of grief. This whole book is Jeremiah's outpouring of grief at the destruction and the devastation of Jerusalem. We grieve, and it's heavy. We grieve the loss of one child today. Jeremiah is grieving the loss of thousands and of many other people as well. We'll pick up our reading with verse 15, and then we'll read through verse 33. The he that Jeremiah refers to is God. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he, God, has borne it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Let us sing Psalter 388. And here we'll sing stanza 1 and then 3 through 5. So 388, the first and the last three stanzas. Marty, Janine, Vanee family, Unker family. We sit here today with hearts that are heavy because we see a heartbreakingly small coffin in front of us. All that's left of the earthly remains of a bright, cheerful, treasured girl, Emmy. I suspect that all of us in some ways have felt at a complete loss for words in the last 2 weeks. Human words are so limited. What can our words possibly do to make up for such loss? Is it any wonder that Jeremiah, the author under the Holy Spirit of this book of Lamentations, cries out in verse 18 of this chapter, "My strength and my hope is perished from before the Lord. It's dead." And we may come here today to express and share our grief and pain before God. And the book of Lamentations is an entire Bible book devoted to doing just that. The word lamentations means laments, that is, outpourings of grief. And when you read it, you realize God put this in His Word because He wants us to know that He knows our grief. He puts into words for us perhaps even things we don't know how to put into words ourselves. It's no sin, therefore, to pour out your heart before God. He welcomes us to do so. He teaches us how to do so in this book. And believing in God doesn't mean you need to paste a fake smile on your face and stand before a little coffin and say, "I'm doing good. I'm blessed and highly favored." What a blessing that the Lord welcomes our grief. And on the other hand, we should be gathering here today with very grateful hearts. We have so many reasons to humbly and even joyfully thank the Lord. And as I prepared for this day with Marty and Janine over the last couple of weeks, that's something that's important to them that came up more than once. They want you to see with them how loving, how kind, and how faithful their God has been to them. That's why we kept coming back to this passage in the Scriptures. It's so raw and real, beautifully so. And yet it's so full of the hope and of the saving kindness and the faithfulness and the covenant mercies of the living God. It's precisely because it happens right in the middle, at the heart of this raw, painful, grieving, weeping, lamenting book, that its light makes you, it should make you want to sing for joy. And that's why the Psalms do that so beautifully for us. We didn't just sing just now, "To Him I bring my sad complaints and take my bitter grief." But we also sang, "And crowned with joy thy saints shall be, their hearts made glad because the Lord in richest grace has dealt with me." Maybe you're not used to going to church. I'm so glad you're here. But this startles you. This combination. Raw grief. And joyful confidence. Or perhaps you are used to going to church and you don't know the living God personally. And you can't imagine how anyone could be encouraged and filled with hope in the face of such loss. And you wonder, how does that work? How can that be? A skeptic might even want to say, and let's face that head on. A child killed in a family camper on the way to a wedding. If there is a God, then He's not good when such loss happens, or He's not powerful, but you can't have it both ways. Because if He is, then He either has to stop it or He doesn't care. Even mature believers can find it hard to believe both at the same time and to the same extent. God is fully in control so that not a hair falls from your head, let alone your whole body. And He is also at the same time fully kind, faithful, and gracious and good. That's why often Christians and churches tend to focus on either one or the other when suffering comes. God's loving kindness, and then ignoring His power. And you bend over backwards to say things like, "God had nothing to do with this." I remember a professor I had in college who lost his son, stillborn. A funeral with a casket smaller than this one. And I remember him saying in pain later, God had nothing to do with the death of my son. And then the only thing you want to hear, if that's what you're clinging to, is, well, God's love and kindness and this child's in heaven. Or believers take the opposite position, or churches. They zero in on God's almighty power that's involved in every event. God did this, they say. We have to submit to His sovereign will. And then they ignore His loving kindness and grace. As if it's arrogant or presumptuous to mention them. Don't dare say that such a child could be with the Lord or is with the Lord, because we can't know that and we can't say that. That's what happens when you pick one or the other. But the text shows us from Lamentations 3 that this is a false either or. You don't have to choose one or the other. Both are fully true. God is in control of all things. That's why Job said when he lost 10 children, the Lord has taken away. He was right. God is not the author of sin. He doesn't approve of the sins people commit that can also lead to a death. And yet at the very same time, God is so tender-hearted, so compassionate in the middle of the devastating burdens of grief. What kind of a God is this? The living God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our worship, our trust, our love, our hope, and our joy, even now. Here's our theme, the unfailing God of faithfulness and mercy. We see our desperate need of such a God, our reason for complete hope with such a God, and the day-by-day help of such a God. So the unfailing God of faithfulness and mercy, our desperate need of Him, our reason for complete hope with Him, and the day-by-day help He gives. The heart of this text is found in verses 22 through 24. Listen to what it says. The loving kindness of God doesn't end. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions do not fail. They do not run out. They do not prove to be insufficient. His faithfulness is great. It's not eclipsed or destroyed when two vehicles hit each other head on. Many of you are familiar with a well-known song written based on these words, Great is Thy Faithfulness. What this hymn overlooks is the desperate pain and devastation. That's the context of these wonderful words. Sometimes young people like to sing them around the campfire when all's well and life, they have their life ahead of them and they pick it at camp. Do you realize when these words were written? Consider for just a moment the devastating pain of Jeremiah and Israel that calls desperately for God's help. For we may find our own hearts echoing these despairing words of Jeremiah today. Jeremiah writes this after the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. That siege lasted for about 18 months. People were starving and dying. Finally, the city's captured, it's burned with fire, everything's destroyed. Most of the people were killed, whole families. There were people who were the only surviving member of their family who saw every other member of their family die in sword and famine and fire. The few that were left were rounded up, chained together, and had to march for 900 miles on foot to Babylon. Everything God had ever made promises about seem to be destroyed. Do you see when these words were written? Let's walk through some of these verses leading up to the heart of this passage. In chapters 1 and 2, Jeremiah is grieving over the war crimes of the Babylonian soldiers. And in verses 1 through 18, God's role in these painful events is stressed. The he of these verses, and we didn't read the first 14 verses, but every verse, the he of God is mentioned at least twice. There is no doubt in Jeremiah's mind that God has done this. Verse 15, God has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. I grew up in Africa in the mission field, and back then you had to take these little pills, children, every day called chloroquine, little white pills. Nasty. My mom would crush it and put it in a tablespoon of honey, and it was still so bitter. It was terrible. The death of little Emmy is a bitter pill in our mouths. Drunk with wormwood, Jeremiah says. This was a plant that normally wasn't used for anything, but in the siege they would pluck it and they would even suck on the end of that plant. At least they got some moisture and something in their stomachs. Because that's what people do when they're starving. Drunk, he says, with bitterness. And bitterness doesn't necessarily mean he was bitter against God, but just that the suffering was so bitter to carry. Verse 16, He, God, has broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. Imagine going through the street, a couple of people looking for food, and suddenly in the gravel there you see two grains of rice, and they both dive for it at the same time and grab it, and the one who grabs it quickly stuffs it in his mouth along with the little stones, and they crunch on his teeth. Ashes. People are rooting in the smoldering ashes of the garbage dump. Is there anything that even looks edible? See how God puts into words here. Through Jeremiah, how painful grief can be. Even eating and drinking lose their pleasure sometimes, and the best of food tastes like ashes in your mouth. Sometimes parents say that when you finally sit in your own house again, just the simple act of scooping up food can remind you of a cheery, bright girl who once sat in the same spot at the table every meal, holding up her plate for her portion. Or of a little girl who wanted to roll the meatballs for the Sunday soup with mom. Hits you. Verse 17. Again. Thou, God, hast removed my soul. Far from peace, I forgot prosperity. You could translate, I've forgotten what happiness is. Yes, Jeremiah, a believer, a child of God, reached such depths, and is it any wonder? Because he realizes God wasn't absent in all this. He was there. This is the hand of God. Without God being guilty of the war crimes of the Babylonian soldiers. God's hand gave Emmy. Many of you were in this building when she was baptized here. And God's hand took her away. That's why verse 18 says it this way. My strength and my hope is perished. From the Lord. There is no going back. We can't undo what happened Monday night almost 2 weeks ago. Verse 19 should be translated as a prayer to God. He's crying out to God, remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He cries out to the very God who, verse 32, caused such grief. No, let us not try to be God's PR agents and say he permitted it or he will work it for good. It says he caused it. But now Jeremiah has named him. He, God, the Lord, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper. And his prayer is this, remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, again a very bitter drink. And the very fact that God says through his Holy Spirit, write that down for the church in all generations. Shows you he knows the pain. God is not in splendid isolation saying, well, I gave what I wanted, I took what I wanted, what's next? No, the Lord knows. And then verse 20 reaches the depths in a sense. My soul has them still in remembrance. The Hebrew literally says, remembering I remember. That is, I can't stop remembering. I can't turn off my thoughts from the grief and the pain. For myself, I heard the news of Emmy's death early Tuesday morning, and I think every waking moment since then it's been on my mind. As it has been especially for you as a family. It's been on your mind. Not just on your mind, but weighing like a load on your heart. Verse 20 sighs out, my soul is humbled within me. You could translate, I'm bent over by carrying the load of what has happened. Now why spell all this out? What does it mean today? that we should just say, well, let's sing Great is Thy Faithfulness and God's Mercies Are New every morning as a kind of one-liner that makes us sound like spiritual heroes and makes everyone else say, well, how can you say that? No, no. It says God must be confessed in His glory and love, not just in church pews at a baptism service, but also with a little coffin in the rubble and the ashes and the tears and the heartache of life. And the kind of faith that it takes to do that must be a supernatural gift of God. And yet we may also cry out to God for His help and Spirit to enable us to cling to His faithfulness, His compassion, and the tenderness of His almighty power, even when our hearts are bowed down. How does the Lord give people such faith? By turning us to focus on who He is. Having named His God, Jeremiah now turns to his God with hope in verse 21. This I recall to mind. This, he says, I'm grabbing a hold of. I turn and focus and fasten my thoughts on this. And it follows a wonderful description of the character of God. Our second point, our reason for complete hope with such a God. Jeremiah clings to his God like a drowning man clings to the rescue flotation device. What is it about God that Jeremiah clings to? The same God who has caused grief is still worth confessing and trusting. Why? Because of who He is and what He does for His people in the depths. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies, not just one, but of the overflowing abundance of God's mercies that we are not consumed. Marty and Janine want you to know how heartily they echo these words. You know, the RCMP is astonished that any of you walked away from that crash. With the gas lines ruptured and the flames flickering, we're astonished that Janine had time to force her way into a camper and take out Adam and Ivan before it exploded. What a gift of God. That Marty was hurled out of the camper. It's a gift of God. Oh, we hate to see you in a wheelchair, but we actually rejoice to see you there too because God saved your life. That Emmy died in a moment and never felt a thing, humanly speaking. Oh, what a gift of God. Not consumed. There's one coffin here this morning, not three, not five. It's a gift of God. Marty and Janine want you to thank God with them that He gave 5 years, almost, with such a treasured little girl. Gift of God. Our children aren't just our own. They belong to God even more than they belong to us. And Jeremiah realizes this is mercy from God. Sinners, we deserve to be consumed by suffering and death. And here's the wonder of the gospel. And Jeremiah didn't realize this, although prophetically he hints at it when he speaks in verse 30 of someone giving his cheek to the smiters. Remember, the same thing happened to Christ during his trial. But we may look at it with New Testament eyes. God sent His own Son to be a real human being, to suffer and die the shameful and bitter death of the cross. You didn't know as a family that your road trip would end in a fiery crash. God the Father and God the Son did know that that's what would happen in Christ's ministry. Jesus wasn't killed on impact. He faced death. Fully conscious. You're so thankful that Emmy never knew the flames hit her. Jesus did. He faced the fiery wrath of God in hell, the hell that every sinner, myself included, deserves. As parents, don't we long to see our children grow older? To see what kind of men and women they become. You would never have chosen that death for her. And God doesn't ask us to. You had to be, indeed, every parent would have had to be physically restrained from trying to climb in a burning RV. But God chose far worse for his beloved sinless son. He watched Christ burn when he could have stopped it. You would never give your child to such a death. I wouldn't either. God doesn't ask us to. Certainly not for the hell deserving. But God did. And no, that doesn't make God the ultimate child abuser. For God raised him from the dead and wiped away every sorrow and tear. And so that Christ can save sinners for himself, never to weep and suffer again. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross, endured the shame, faced the flames of hell. Why? What joy? The joy of saving sinners, young and old. Why did God do this? Because his compassions do not fail. The Hebrew word comes from the word womb. It's the moving of a mother's heart for her child. God's heart is pregnant with compassion and tenderness towards people like you and me. His compassions do not fail. Even a mother and father on earth can get so worn out that the compassion, energy, and love are just burned out at the moment. But God never reaches that point, even in the destruction of Jerusalem where he caused such grief, deserved as it was for those covenant breakers. God's compassion didn't fail. God is pregnant with compassion, and he gave birth to it in Christ. And he loves to let it flow through Christ in the greatest heartaches of life. And this is the God proclaimed as the hope big enough to carry you through your grief today and for all the months and years that follow. Listen to what is said about these mercies and compassions, verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Marty and Jean, every day since those bitter events, God has given you new proofs of his compassion and his care. And understandably, you and we all with you wonder, what about tomorrow? What about next week? And what about the first day of school? And what about the first day back in the house? And what about the first birthday without her? And the first Christmas? And it says here, his compassions are new every morning. The Puritan Samuel Rutherford said it beautifully. God will give a fresh allowance of Jesus Christ for every day of grief and pain and sorrow. And you've seen that, whether the helping hands of family and friends, the help of strangers in Cranbrook and Creston, the comfort and the love of God poured in your heart. God is expressing the richness of his compassion. When he helps you pour out your griefs and pains, and when he gives you sleep, and when he eases your pain, and when he enables you to confess to others that the goodness and power of God is helping and surrounding and carrying you. When the unthinkable happens and your heart is breaking, that is proof that God is faithful. His faithfulness never runs out. You can run to that fatherly heart for compassion and mercy. Grief's a burden, but as you turn to and depend on and cling to and see the fatherly heart of such a God, it doesn't consume you as you hope in him. Cry out to him then and expect his help. And this good news of Christ is proclaimed to everyone listening, whether you've never heard it before in your life or many times or never heard it this way. The Bible says that whosoever believes in this Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And God is not a theological bouncer that stands at a club and says, yeah, but I didn't mean move. Hands off. Don't take. That's a man-made system that keeps people in bondage. It's not the Word of God. Confess your sin to him. Ask for his grace, compassion, and love. Forsake them. Learn to define right and wrong in your life by God's Word alone. But most of all, take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. People might try to disturb you from that, but God won't. And you will discover yourself by His grace, the unfailing faithfulness, the abundant mercies, the gushing new every morning compassions. He loves to enable and help you to do this through His Holy Spirit. If you say, I have no clue how to do that, He loves to teach you and show you how. But we may zero in on a particular part of God's love, mercy, and compassion and faithfulness. The word mercy is the one Hebrew word everyone ought to know, because it can't be translated. It's the word chesed. No translation can handle it with one word. They use words like this: loving kindness, grace, love, favor, tender mercy, warm-hearted, covenant, loyal love, that most of all. God makes commitments to those whom He takes as His people. This God makes Himself known as the covenant maker and the covenant keeper. He says in His word, because I love the fathers, I choose their children after them. He promises in every covenant He's ever made to be the God of believers and their children. That's why we read Article 17. I could talk for 3 or 4 hours on the biblical basis of this article. Believing parents have no reason to doubt the election and salvation of their children who die young. Why? Because God is the covenant maker and covenant keeper. Let not one person listening here dare to have the nerve to trouble these parents by inserting an if where the Word of God doesn't insert one. That is abuse. And it's an insult, worst of all, to the tender heart of the covenant making and covenant keeping God. God is who He is. And that is all you need to know. When you face who God is in His character as described here, the doubts and fears melt. This sovereign God has revealed Himself as the God of covenant mercies and faithfulness and compassion. And that's the basis of the hope that God has given Marty and Janine. And this hope doesn't depend on how you're feeling at the moment, but on who God is, regardless of what you feel or don't feel, regardless of what you experience or don't experience. And no one who comes to God through Christ can have too much hope. Finally, a Bible text that says that. And when you plug in ifs here, it's because you don't believe that God is who He says He is. Merciful, compassionate, faithful. For hope in the Bible is never this vague wish, but a solid reality. When you say, I hope in the Bible, you're saying, I know. You know, we say, I hope in a very strange ways in the English language. You want something to happen, you're not quite sure. So you say, well, I really hope. Will that young woman go out with me? If I ask, I hope so. She doesn't really seem interested. She walks away when she sees me coming, but let's ask, you never know. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope, Romans 5:5, such hope does not put to shame. Why? Because the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. Why does Jeremiah have hope? It's not because he thinks he felt and experienced the right things. It's because of who God is, no matter if the first part of the chapter better captures his mood at the moment and his grief and his bitter pain. And it's when you focus on what people want, choose, experience, and feel that you lose hope. Only when you focus on who God has revealed Himself in Christ to be can you find and keep hope that's an anchor to your soul. And it's precisely because Jeremiah says to himself, I'm going to latch on to this God in all my need, that he can also look to the future very briefly, the day-by-day help of such a God. Look at what Jeremiah says. His property is destroyed. His money is stolen. His people are killed. His future is dim and hostile. Most of Israel's dragged into chains. Some of them are going to die in the long march. We would say today, taken to the middle of Iran and made to live under Sharia law. What does he have left? Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. No one and nothing can take that away. That cannot go lost no matter what people say or don't say or don't do. And Jeremiah expresses this looking to the future in two ways. He quietly says, I'm going to wait for God to heal and restore. The Bible never tells people to wait for faith, but to wait in faith. God knows what he's doing and he understands. Even when I don't understand it, when I don't feel it. And he says, I'm going to seek God. That means he pours out his heart to God. And he listens to God and he worships God. And he cries out to God for help. He puts his mouth in the dust. That's the Hebrew way of saying, I'll submit to the sovereign hand of God in my life. Joy and sorrow all comes from God. And even in sorrow, God doesn't crush his people. He takes no pleasure in causing grief. He has compassion. Why did Jesus weep on the way to the graveside of Lazarus? So that when we weep, we might know that the Savior is tender-hearted still. That's the multitude of his mercies. Marty and Jeanine, that's what you need in the days and months to come. You're going to move back home and go through physio. It's going to hit you at different times and in different ways. And you don't need to be anxious about it. I'm sure you'll have your moments where, like Jeremiah, you feel more like saying, my strength and my hope is perished, than great is thy faithfulness, and that's okay. But when you hit those moments, remember who God is. Do what Jeremiah does. Latch on to him and cling to him. The Lord, it says, is good to those who wait for him and to the soul that seeks him. He is so compassionate, tender, and faithful. Along with the griefs he causes reluctantly flow the compassions and mercies that he gives not reluctantly but generously. So look to the God of the future and say to your soul, I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. What about you? Is the Lord your portion? How are you going to face the future? All of us have been painfully reminded how fragile our lives are. In a second, your life can change forever. You can lose your life. And if you die unrepentant without being born again through the work of the Holy Spirit, without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, without learning to say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. You really have no hope in this world. Because your hope is not based on who God is. It's based on life going according to your plan of having more good than trouble in your life. And you have no way of controlling or guaranteeing such an outcome. You are not in charge of your life. God is. The God whom you declare to be your enemy by your sins and by your unbelief. Your every sin gives God right and reason to snuff out your life and summon you before his judgment seat. And if you die unrepentant, your sin will be all the worse because you heard today clearly who God is. Sovereign almighty power, full available compassion, mercy, and faithfulness. And if you refused to hope in him, you choose the sin he hates above him. How sinful sin against such a good God must be. You know, I had to tell myself this too more than once. It's easy to get riled about a driver who was possibly drunk or high. Certainly careless and reckless. But you know, some of you have driven under the influence of something or other yourself. Or texting while driving. And something I'll never get used to in this community is the reckless, careless attitude, even of parents, towards the drinking of their youth. And next time you're tempted, remember that coffin. Life is not a game. Remember this funeral. Remember the wages of sin is death. Therefore, I plead with you in God's name, for God is speaking to you as really through the sound of my voice and of His word as you are alive. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God delights to give the supernatural gift of faith as this Christ has proclaimed, as the outpouring and the expression of the compassion and the mercy and the tenderness and the faithfulness of God, the living God. Trust in Him and you will have hope no matter what. Reject Him and His life will slowly wear you down and crush you no matter what pleasures, riches, or honors you rack up. All of them will mean nothing to you in the hour of your death. Then turn to Christ, the lovely and available Savior. And you shall have hope. The best life of all. God is your portion. Amen. I've been asked very briefly to say a few words in Dutch for those who are listening at home in the Netherlands. Ik ben gevraagd om een paar woorden te spreken voor mensen die meeluisteren in Nederland, die het Engels misschien niet zo goed kunnen begrijpen. We hebben stilgestaan bij Klaagliederen 3 van de profeet Jeremia. Vooral de woorden versen 18 tot en met vers 24. Vaak als er verdriet en rouw is, dan doen mensen één van twee dingen. Ze praten over de kracht van God of ze praten over de goedheid en de barmhartigheid van God. Maar in deze tekst hoeven we niet te kiezen. We mogen niet kiezen. Allebei zijn waar. De tekst "Groot is uw trouw" is gesproken te midden van grote verdriet en rouw. Het was niet gesproken als alles mooi is in het leven, maar te midden van alle pijn en alle angst en alle nood. God weet hoe zwaar het lijden is. En de hoop in zo'n tijd is niet wat wij doen en zeggen en beleven, maar het is wie God is. De God van barmhartigheid. Geen ouder zou zijn kind geven aan de dood voor een ander. Maar God heeft het wel gedaan in Jezus Christus. Voor een ieder die de toevlucht neemt tot Hem. Voor een ieder die van zijn barmhartigheid wil leven. En zo kun je ook verder gaan. Je kunt wachten op zijn bijstand en zijn trouw die nieuw is elke ochtend. Hij zal niet teleurstellen degene die op Hem hopen en die in al hun nood zich op Hem werpen. Je kunt niet te veel hopen in zo'n God die ook de verbondsgod is, die trouw houdt en die troost geeft aan ouders met een klein kistje bij een graf. Zoek dan deze Here en leef. Let us sing together Psalter 426. 426. We're going to sing 1 and 2. 4, 5, and 8. I will actually stand with my fingers and make sure I hold up the proper stanza numbers so that you know what's coming next. So, 426, stanzas 1, 2, 4, 5, and 8.